Awesome. Sweet. Yeah, I'm Jeremy. I'm Pastor John's father-in-law. Father-in-law. You've seen the movie Benjamin Button. I am really 90-something, but look 30. I was trying to think of the last time I was here. I think the last time I was in Grenfell was 2016, I think, December. So I'm not sure what that says about me as a son-in-law. You're thinking, yeah, you're smart. No, but it's been a long time since I've been here. For those who don't know me or remember me, still bald, but we've added another child to the mix. We got our fourth, who is Evie. We've been in Kelowna, a.k.a. Lake Country, is really where we're at for the last 3 years. And so there's a church there, like there is everywhere, it seems like. But Willow Park Church is the church in Kelowna, and it's a multi-campus church, has three campuses, and I, a pastor, one of the campuses in Lake Country, which is just 10 minutes outside of Kelowna. So we've been there for 3 years. It's been a blast. This year has been crazy. Obviously, the last year has been crazy with COVID, as we've all experienced it, and not what I expected. Like, you know, to be here for 3 years in Kelowna, and half of my time has been COVID. And so maybe it's God saying, you're the right person for the job. I was like, I didn't sign up for this job then, God. Like, but it's been quite the journey. Thankful for the massive network that we have with Willow Park Church to continue to do what we do in our community in Lake Country. So besides that, is this mic, is it nice and close? Is it very close? It just looks funny. Oh, I sound okay. Well, I normally sound okay, but just kidding. Just kidding. Today I'll talk to you about the evidence of being filled. How do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is a question I've gone through in my whole life. How do I know that the Spirit's with me, in me, living inside of me? What does that look like? I got wires coming out everywhere. No, it's okay. Yeah, I can see myself. It does. It looks like I have this big mole right here in my middle of my neck. And so, have a little lower. Okay, I've done this before, guys. I promise. This is even though it might not look like it. Does that sound? This is the big leagues. Stepping up. Anyways, sweet. This is one of my favorite topics to talk about. The evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of me. I like talking about discipleship, but this is one of my favorite topics is about being filled with the Spirit. Oh, wow, we got lots of notes. Thanks, Dale Landon. Awesome. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 26, and I'm going to read. You can follow along with me. There we go. Why am I in Ephesians? There we go. Okay, here we go. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In our home, we have two different nationalities that represent our home. We have Canadians, and for those who don't know, I am an American. And so sometimes the conversation in our home, it switches to, like, how are Canadians and Americans so different? And there's a few things. Well, there's a picture here, and it's going to pop up maybe. This is my dad. I'm just kidding. This is not my dad. But one thing we know about Americans, we are very patriotically obnoxious and flamboyant with it. And so this is not 4th of July. This is a funeral, actually. And so, but we just know this about Americans. So sometimes the conversation in our home talks about how what's so different about you guys, mom and dad, and besides, you know, you're a boy and a girl. I talk in like we're the only ones who use the imperial system. So sometimes I'll look at my phone and I'll be like, we had a hot streak in Kelowna where we had 7 straight days of 40 plus degree weather. And to me, it's like, whatever. So I'm looking at how hot it is in Fahrenheit. And I'm like, oh, it's like 110 degrees out today. And my kids are like, how hot is it today? I'm like, it's 110 degrees today. And they just look at me in this like pit of despair. Like, are we going to spontaneously combust if we go outside? I'm like, oh, yes, sorry, it's 40 degrees. Yeah, and so 4th of July, we love 4th of July. It is something that we will continue to celebrate and blow things up. And so as an American, this one big thing that was different for me is we wear our shoes in the house. And this might shock you, but I walk into the house and you walk back to my parents' home in Pittsburgh and everyone's wearing their shoes in their house. Doesn't matter what you stepped in, doesn't matter where you've been. Like, it's just like we've got the mat in there and you rub until you can see sparks flying and things like that. And so and you just wear your shoes. I'll probably be easier to take off your shoes now that I have been Canadianized. But we say fourth grade instead of grade 4. when we get to ninth grade, we start to say it's freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior. And Americans, we're just highly recognizable when we travel. Like, we've got flags on, we've got our American stuff that we are representing. And I was talking to somebody just the other day, and this was probably the craziest conversation I had, that they recognized that I was American. But I was just talking with them, and then she stops, and she's like, "You're American, right?" I'm like, "Wow, how did you know?" And I was just like, "Is it the poor grammar? Is it because I don't pronounce my R's?" Like, America. But these are the signs that I'm an American, the evidence of my Americanism. And so today we're going to talk about the evidence of how we're filled with the Spirit, how we know that the Spirit's living inside of us, how do we know that we are overflowing with the Spirit, that it resides within us. And because we've always heard this, like, how do you know walking in the Spirit? Like, and how do you know to be filled with the Spirit? What does that mean? And why? And we hear these sermons sometimes, and we're just like, they just said, you know, be filled, and that was it. And I'm not sure what that means or what that looks like. And so, what is walking by the Spirit? There are two images which shed light on the meaning of walk by the Spirit. The first is in Galatians 5:18. It says this: if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And so if Paul said if you'd follow the Spirit, you are not under law, it would be true. Like he said, if you follow the Spirit, you're not under law, it would be true. But in using the passive voice, if you are led, he's emphasizing the Spirit's work, not ours. So if we follow, that's our work. But he says, if you are led, that's the Spirit's work. And so I like to describe being led by the Spirit like this. So picture, we're going to have a picture coming up. We have, here we go. This is a pace car. This is actually how not being led by the Spirit is. We know what a pace car is. It goes out before the racers, and it's kind of setting the pace. And so, you know, it speeds up, and the race car speeds up. If the pace car slows down, then the other cars slow down. And so this is what it's not like being led by the Spirit. The pace car is leading, yes, but, you know, we have control there. When we recognize that if it speeds up, we speed up. We're like, I'm not going to speed up, so I'm not going to follow it. But being led by the Spirit is like being hooked up to a locomotive on a train. We do not follow on our own strength. We're led by the strength of the locomotive. We're hooked up to the Holy Spirit. We're hooked up to Jesus. And he's leading us, and he's guiding us. And he's the one leading, not us. Because those cars, they can just, I mean, we can say, like, that's my life, like that one race car. I just veered off to the side. But if we truly want to be led by the Spirit, we want to hook up to the locomotive. So walk by the Spirit means staying hooked up to the divine source of power. And wherever he goes, we are being led by him. So the second image of our walk in the Spirit is in verse 22, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And so if our Christian walk is to be a walk of love, joy, and peace, then walk by the Spirit must mean to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It must mean we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. So again, the Spirit's work is emphasized, not ours. He bears the fruit. And I think Paul got this image from Jesus, and I hope he did, because John 15, 4-5 says this, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This was Jesus saying. So walk by the Spirit means to abide in the vine. If we want to first have the fruit of the Spirit, we must abide in Jesus. We must stay close to him. We must be connected to him. We must abide in the vine to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Keeping yourself securely united to the living Christ. So we know this. It begins when we accept Jesus. And as we accept him in our lives, the Spirit, it comes and lives inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee upon conversion. When we abide in Christ, this is how we become more like Christ now. And when we become more like Christ, his Spirit fills us. So even though Christ lives in us and his Spirit is in us, it doesn't mean that we are, you know, living this fruitful life. It's like, yeah, the Spirit's inside of me, but how do we know we're living this fruitful life? How do we know that we're living by the Spirit? Have you ever been to a desert? Anyone been to a desert here? Oh, father-in-law has, yes. What are some of the things about the desert? It's sandy, it's rough, like it's windy, and then we have sandstorms, it's hot. You know, it's not a place that's, I mean, it's awesome to see, but I'm not sure if I want to live in the desert. Kelowna kind of feels like the desert right now. But it's something we want to visit. Some place that we don't want to live. Jeremiah, we can turn there also, says this. Jeremiah 17, 6-10. Oh, it's up there. Awesome. It says, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Let me read it from my Bible here. Jeremiah is saying this in verses 6 to 10. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? When you are planted next to Jesus, you're planted by the stream that will bear fruit and you will be with him. It's the location of your time that determines your faithfulness. The primary difference between these two trees, the one that's planted in the desert, the one that's planted by the streams of living water, is the location. And your trust determines how you're going to bear fruit. Now, we've all heard this, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And we talk about sin when we hear this. But the context of Jeremiah is this. Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel at this time. And at this point, Israel, they think they're doing pretty well off. They're thinking, like, I'm doing so well. And so if you would go and ask Israel, hey, do you think you're being fruitful? Do you think that you're bearing fruit? They would be like, yeah, I am bearing fruit. Like, we're doing so well. We have money. We're actually doing well. We're living in comfort. They're like, we're in good standing. We have good neighbors. We're wealthy. Everything's doing good. We must be abiding by it with Jesus. We must be bearing fruit. And we can be like that sometimes. We think we are doing well, but actually we're not doing too well. We think that, you know what, because I've got good standing, I've got a good credit score, I've got, you know what, I don't have a mortgage anymore, or, you know, I've been making all my payments, that I'm doing well. But the reality is, our hearts can be deceitful. We as humans have this capacity for this self-deception and self-justification. Because Israel, they thought they were doing well. And Jeremiah is about to come. He's going to be like, Israel, You're actually not where you should be. But they're like, what do you mean? What do you mean we're not doing well? We're in good standing. We have good neighbors. So what's happening in this passage, when Jeremiah lays out the two trees, the one in the desert, the one by the streams of living water, he is saying, yeah, we are a bit deceitful, but God, he knows you. And he isn't making a declaration saying, this is where you are. He's actually sending out an invitation to them. He's sending out an invitation to come by streams of living water, to come bear fruit. An invitation to be planted where it's always going to be green, where you'll always know that you are with him. And God is sending us an invitation out today and every day to come abide with him. He's constantly calling us to come to be with him, to come dwell with him, to come by streams of living water, to come to a place where you know you'll be nourished, where you know that you will bear fruit. He's saying, come close to me. Come be planted by streams of living water. Come to where it's rich. Come to where the truth is. So being filled with the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit, always begins with abiding in Christ. It always will start there. We can't look to see where we're standing and, you know what, how much money we have, or, you know what, how well we've been treating our neighbors. That's a good thing too. But the true way that we'll know is how much time we're spending with Christ and the evidence that flows from our time with Christ. Because as we abide, something begins to reveal in our lives that shows us that we are Spirit-filled. And we see this in Jeremiah. He says, those who abide in Christ, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. Now, the fruit that we're talking about, we know the fruit. We've sung the song in Sunday school. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have been crucified, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In the Okanagan, we have fruit trees everywhere. If you've come to the Okanagan, you know this is a staple of what happens in the Okanagan. As Saskatchewan people, we are really enjoying having fruit trees in our yard. We've got apple trees. We just planted a peach tree. And so we know that these are those trees because what's being produced off them. Like, my apple tree, you know, it's not going to produce grapes, which would be cool, but, like, it's not going to produce grapes. Even though we say the prayers every night, but it's not going to. It's defined by what it is. It's an apple tree. Just like for us, we're defined by what we bear. It helps us recognize the life we are living. Do you notice that the evidence that we are walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit isn't defined by our giftings? And I was like, why is this? Because the two most popular substitutes for fruit are spiritual gifts or natural talent. Because we are all given differing portions of a gift or a talent. Within us, God has given us ability from Christ, and it ranges from wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, apostleship, teaching, helps and service, administration, evangelism, pastoring, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, hospitality, tongues, and prophecy. This is something that God has created all of us to be. He's given you all gifts. He's created those. Those are given to you. It's a gift. It's already planted inside of you. I can administer anything. It doesn't matter how close I am to Jesus for me to administer well. I could teach well because I just like to teach. You just give me a basketball. I'll teach my kids about basketball. We open the Bible, and yes, you know what? There's wisdom and the Spirit leading that comes from learning the Bible, but also I have the ability to read and to decipher. Yeah, I do have the ability to read, even though I'm an American. Yeah. This is something that God has created us to do, to be a part of the ministry that he has for us, right? Not all teachers are Christians. Shocking. Wow. But spiritual gifts were never meant to be the measure of our spirituality. Even the most fleshly believers, they have gifts, and we've seen this. There is no merit in having a gift. And in the flesh, there is no merit in exercising our gift. We have seen this recently, let's even say in our Christian circle. I won't name names. We will know some, maybe of a name that recently has come up with some unfortunate indiscretions that have come out. And we've had their books, read their books. We've maybe used them at Bible study. We maybe even quoted him. In the midst of their indiscretion, they still showed the ability to teach and preach. But what was happening spiritually wasn't bearing fruit. They weren't close to Jesus. They weren't maybe showing the gift or the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. It isn't hard to figure out why gifts and talents are so easily substitute for fruit. It's easier to exercise a gift than to walk in the Spirit. Not only that, certain gifts and talents, they maybe have a little bit of entertainment value to them when exploited in the right way. Gifts and talents, they can be a real crowd pleaser. Spiritual gifts, they can be very profitable. You can organize conferences and revivals with the gifts. You can administer fundraisers with gifts. Spiritual gifts can help when it comes to writing books and preparing emotionally charged sermons. But none of these are the indicators of a man or a woman who are under control by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it helps, you know, when they are and their gift becomes more prevalent. But we recognize the gifts in all of us. Matthew 7, 25 to 23 says this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Right? Prophecy, a gift. But not known. Jesus was warning people of his day to be on the lookout for gifted leaders who take advantage of them and lead them astray. There will be men who look good on the outside, but on the inside they were corrupt. They would perform well. They would say all the right things. They wouldn't have no problem drawing a crowd. But he said there's only one way to really know what's going on. Look for fruit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit in their life. This was his way of saying there will be a marked contrast between, you know, their public performance and their character, because giftedness does not determine greatness in God's book. In our world, it does, right? When I remember being like reading about the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, he says some will, we all have one, but some might have more. And to me, I'm like, that just seems so unfair. Why is that? Why is it like that? Because my worldly mind thinks that that's how much he loves me. But the fact that he loves me is that he's given me a gift. And we define it by the gifts because that's what we think is the most valuable thing. But we have to recognize our gift is only as good as close we are to Jesus. And so he's saying, come close to me. That's actually the gift, being close to me. Abiding in me, residing with me, walking with me. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Not by how anointed they may appear to be. Not by how the miracles they perform. Not by the revelation knowledge that they claim to have. You will recognize God's hand of blessing on men and women by how they are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And this goes back all the way to 1 Samuel 16 to 7. It says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height or of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not a man as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. It still resonates today. Resonates as we think about the gifts of the Spirit, right? Sometimes you may have looked at somebody else and you're like, why do they have so many more gifts? They seem so more talented than me. But we have to recognize God's given us that talent. And the gift is being next to Jesus, bearing the fruit. But the Lord, he looks at the heart. This is something Christ is always reminding us. Always reminding us. In John 7, 24, it says, stop judging by outward appearance, but judge justly. Judge justly. And what does that mean to judge justly? In the Greek, it's pronounced dikaios. And it means this: properly, approved by God, righteous, just in the eyes of God, conforming to His, judging by His standard. So we're not to judge by our standard, but by the standard of Christ. What this scripture is saying is to judge God's standard, by God's standard. So this is who we are. We tend to easily be strayed, maybe a bit amused by what we see. I'm very easily amused. I am very easily distracted. I like the little things. I can wander off. The Lord continues to remind us to look past what our physical eyes see and to look deeper into what our spiritual eyes see. To put it bluntly, great preachers are not necessarily great Christians. And you might be like, you're not a great Christian because I'm such a great speaker, you know? So the same goes for singers and best-selling Christian writers. If you want to know what kind of Christian I am, interview the people in my life. Interview my family. Interview the people I work with. This is the real indicator of the kind of type of believer you are, knowing how filled you are with the Spirit. There's something different about you. It's a whole lot easier for me to preach a great sermon on patience than to be patient. Preaching and teaching, they just happen. They come to me. It's what I'm gifted to do. R.C. Sproul, he writes this: it's easier for me to write a book about peace than to practice peace. The litmus test of knowing a person's public character to their private character is where their fruit is. Where is their fruit at? How patient are they? How peaceful are they? How joyful are they? How loving are they? So, the great question: how do you know you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Since the fruit of the Spirit shows us that we are filled, how can I see it in my life? How do I see it? Great question. Good job. I know you were all thinking of it in your minds. As we abide with Christ, we become more like Christ. His Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit reflects and illuminates Jesus. That's its job. And what we know about Jesus is the extreme, the greatest example of love. We can see this great love throughout the whole Bible. When Jesus was asked how to show love to another person, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? To go to those maybe who don't are your enemy, to care for them, to love for them. He went to the extreme. He went to the greatest example because he was setting up for the greatest example of love that he was about to show. When we are filled with the Spirit, we begin to love like Christ. We look at 1 John 3:16. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, for this is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we lay down our lives for others. This is what I feel like epitomizes the life that we are supposed to live. 1 John 3:16. For this is how we know love, that Christ laid down his life, we lay down our life for others. All the other fruits begin to flow out of this space. We have joy, we have peace, we have patience, we have kindness, we have goodness, we have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because we have abided with Christ. His Spirit has filled us. We are reminded of his love for us, and in turn, love others, and we begin to exude the gifts. This isn't me making it up. This is the beginning of a Spirit-filled life. The scribe asks Jesus, which of the 613 commandments of the law of Moses came first in importance to Jesus? In his reply, he quoted the first part of the Shema, which is the Creed of Israel, which Jews recite daily. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The scribe asked about the first and foremost commandment, and he gave it to him. But Jesus added a second right onto that: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." For Jesus, loving God and loving people, they go together. They are inseparable. Love is of prime importance because when we truly love, we are doing all that God requires of us. Loving others, caring for others, showing that love and compassion for others. Christ knows that where he wants us to begin is love. He knows if we do not have love, then we literally have nothing. Everything we do is pointless, fruitless. It simply just doesn't work. And this isn't some lovey-dovey, like, oh, what is love? Like the world is telling us. We recognize the ultimate price of love that Christ, he showed for us. That self-sacrificing love for others. The life that we are supposed to live is not actually for ourselves. It's actually for other people. I'm supposed to be this example of what it means to be a follower of Christ to others. Doesn't mean I love what they do. Doesn't mean I love this, like the sin that they're living in. But man, I really care about that person, that I want to draw close to them, that I want them to know that I'm here for them. I want them to know that there is hope for them, that I want to show that there is this love of Christ that will just, if they open up to it, will really change their life. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, it talks, 1 Corinthians 13:1, it talks about how gifts without love are barren. Then it gets to this part in verse 3, and it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Giving up everything, right, in that verse? You're like, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That giving to the poor, right, that's kindness. But if you're not doing it because you care for that person, it's nothing. Oh, he was so kind. He gave me his coat. But what if the person spat on you? Would you give them your coat? If you did, then you showed kindness because you love someone even though they didn't deserve it. Love is simply what makes our faith move. It is the coal to our engine. It is what moves us forward and helps us to bring others to Christ. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:12 says, 3:12-14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, over all that I just said, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Like you might be like, I'm not a BC hippie. Like, I'm not like, this is love. Love is love. Like, this is not me. I lived in Saskatchewan 14 years. I'm from America. And so what I'm recognizing is that Christ is calling us. If we're abiding with him, we're seeing others as he sees them. We are seeing other people as Christ sees them. We're seeing the stories and how he was moved by compassion, how he loved and cared for them deeply, how he went and paid the ultimate sacrifice because he so loved the world. We'll wrap this up. So as we abide with Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, and then we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We know we are bearing fruit when we look at our lives and we can say, I was kind when they were mean to me. I had peace when the situation wasn't peaceful. There's this lady in our church. Her daughter, she had to get a bone marrow transplant. And this is her second one. She's only 18. And so they weren't sure what the other side of this bone marrow transplant was going to look like. It was going to be extremely painful, but they didn't know if the bone marrow was going to take and if she was going to live. And so here they are out in BC and away from family for 6 months on top of this. Her and her daughter are out at the Children's Hospital in BC, and then the rest of their family, her husband and their three kids, are out in Lake Country, or I guess I say BC, out in Vancouver, and then into Kelowna, and the rest of her family's in Kelowna. And so, very stressful situation, and out of control. Like, you don't know what's going to happen to your daughter, and you're sitting there watching her go through all this and the pain that she's experiencing. Vanessa said, she's like, throughout the midst of this, I had so much peace. Peace in the situation. She's like, I just spent time with Christ, reading my Bible, looking at my daughter. She's like, I feel the pain of my daughter. She's like, if I had peace in the whole situation. And same with Shanna, not knowing what the other side was going to be. And then on top of that, people saw the peace. And they're like, why aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you throwing things? Like, why aren't you upset? She's like, I just trust in the Lord. And I just feel this amazing peace. And every time nurses, they came in, they recognized it too. There was something different about this woman and her daughter. Abide with Christ, love, and you feel the love of Christ. And that's the point of abiding with him. Because peace changes people. Gentleness changes people. Self-control changes people. Being joyful in the midst of the worst situations, that changes people. Preaching a great sermon, it might inspire you for like maybe a day. And I know you'll be inspired for 2 days after this one. But, if you continue to be peaceful in all situations, that will always change people. They're not going to hear this sermon. They're going to hear the sermon of your life. I was patient when someone was impatient with me. I have 4 kids. Patience is at the top of my list right now. I was gentle when people weren't gentle with me. I was joyful in the midst of a crappy situation. I was joyful in the midst of COVID. Hey, man. Oh, everyone's like, I'm not sure about that. But truthfully, if we had joy in the midst of this, what would that say? Because there's a lot of dissension within the midst of COVID and what is happening. And then all the political stuff that happened in the midst of it. Then an election. And then, you know what, the movements that were happening. Did you have joy in the midst of all this? I'm not pulling up my bra strap. Don't worry. That's the cord. The difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, right, is an emotion. And God never intended for people to live in an emotional state all the time. He has given us emotions to help maybe dictate how or understand how we're feeling in that situation. But he doesn't call us to live in that emotion. He says there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. He says that in Ecclesiastes. There's a time. To weep, you know you're sad. But we don't live in that emotion. The Bible speaks much more often of joy than of being happy. Because happy means chance. And it is the root of several words. Happen, happening, haphazard, hapless, hapstance, and happy. Those are all circumstantial. They all are happening, right? They're all very momentarily. Happiness is a glad feeling that depends on something good happening. God wants you to experience happy times. He really does. He really does. But his greater desire is that you have unconditional joy. Because Jesus said his joy will remain in you, and your joy no one will take from you. He is the joy. Think of joy as a strong foundation that supports a variety of healthy other emotions, including happiness. Your joy maybe dictates how you feel, you know, when you're sad. The long-range evidence of joy is this general gratitude, this contentment, this optimism, a sense of freedom, and other positive attitudes. We demonstrate joy. We are actively showing others where our priorities are. Notice about the treasure in the field. In Matthew 13:44, it said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." See, the joy over the coming kingdom and what God has revealed makes everything else in life seem so much less important. We have it. We possess it. Everything else doesn't even matter anymore. We have the ultimate joy in Jesus. How things look, how fast my car goes, you know, my minivan, it rips and it roars, but that doesn't matter. It's something to rejoice about every day. All day, at work, at home, while driving, while playing, everywhere. That's the joy that we are to live in. So how do we bear fruit? It seems so simple. We just abide with Christ. We abide with him. We dwell with him. We spend time with him. We grow close to him. And so you might feel like, why am I not being so patient right now? Why is self-control really hard for me right now? Where is my peace? The simple question is, where is your time with Christ? Where's your tree planted right now? Do you feel like it's planted in the deserts, or do you feel like it's planted by streams of living water? And so the challenge is to look, to see those things. Where am I at, and where's my time? That's all I have. I'm going to pray, and then I'll pass that back to my our Pastor John. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can hear your word. But also, Lord, we thank you that you are the source of everything that we need. Lord, we recognize the gifts and the talents that you've given us. And Lord, that you want us to use those gifts and those talents for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, but they don't define our walk with you. Our walk with you, Lord, being filled by the Spirit, is defined by the time that we spend with you and the fruit that we bear. And it's not by how many people. That's not the fruit that you're talking about, Jesus, how many people we bring to Christ. Lord, it's about how peaceful we are. Because when we are peaceful, Lord, we will recognize that people will come to Christ because of that. How joyful I am, how kind I am, how gentle I am, how much self-control I practice. Lord, because as how faithful I am, Lord, as we draw close to you and as we bear those fruits, Lord, we begin to live a life that is led by the Spirit. Lord, in our gift, yes, it begins to grow. So, Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that you called us to come close to you, that you paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. Lord, at the center of what we do is to love others, to love you. Lord, as we love you and we love others, Lord, something beautiful begins to happen in our lives. So, Father, let us abide with you. Let us draw close to you. Let us live a life that bears much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen.